Amen. I still want that song to end up instead of down.
It just goes on and on and on.
Listen, oh, glorious day, not... Yeah. We had this discussion in the first service. Don't worry, it's not something you hadn't heard here before. Thank you, Mark, for that. We are in the 23rd Psalm this morning. I want to tell you where I think the genesis of this morning's message came. A lot of messages come out of your personal experience as you interact with the Word of God, but this one came as a little different for me because we've had to do a lot of funerals in the past few weeks and deal with folks who've had a lot of unexpected illnesses and just dealing with folks trying to encourage them and strengthen them as they walk with God. And I realize that, you know, that there's a lot of God's family that are dealing with those realities. And so as I was asked the Lord what I could share that might bring about some hope and some comfort, the Lord reminded me that that what He's given to us is His Word. And so this morning in Psalm 23, I want to share with you a message entitled, Cared For by God. Cared For by God. And I want to thank Monty Lewis. Pam has been out the last couple of days having dental work done, and so Julie was having to do two times, pick up both work, and so Monty did not get the outline until this morning for the second service. So he put this outline together for you to follow along in Sunday school this morning. So Monty, thank you so much for that. And in case you don't know, Monty's wearing gray. I'm wearing gray. Lee Marino's wearing gray. You know, we just decided we're going to call ourselves the Gray Friars Club this morning. We're going to hang out together. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, then we'll look at the Word of God together. Lord, we love You and thank You for the privilege of standing in the sacred desk. And Father, I pray that as I share from the Word of God, that You would indeed encourage Your people, strengthen their walk, remind them they're not forsaken, nor are they forgotten. But Father, that You are a great God who walks through them, walks with them, and take us through life's circumstances, and that we are loved with an everlasting love, and we're cared for by a God who says to us that He would never leave us nor forsake us. So, Father, I pray that will be the case this morning as Your people hear the Word of God in Jesus' name. And together, God's people say, amen. I was watching and reading my favorite theologian, Winnie the Pooh, as he was visiting Rabbit one day. And as Pooh is wont to do, he was overindulging in his favorite exercise, which is eating. And so as he's getting ready to leave Rabbit's little den, he decides to go out the front exit of Rabbit's hole, just like he came in, only there's one thing. His new expanded girth now prevented him from exiting the same way he came in. As Rabbit put it at the time, he said, I thought it at the time that one of us was eating too much, and I knew it wasn't me. And so began the waiting process for Pooh to get thin again. And Pooh asked that marvelous question that occupies so many of us, how long does thin actually take? So Rabbit decided that to make the best of a bad situation, he would decorate Pooh's south end for a towel rack, while Christopher Robin kept company with Pooh on the north side of Pooh. And as a tear rolled down Pooh's eye, he makes this mournful statement to Christopher Robin. He says, would you read a sustaining book, such as would help and comfort a wedged bear in a great tightness? I thought this is a great way of expressing the need we all have, because all of us at one time or another are wedged bears in a great tightness. And when we're in that section of life where we feel wedged in on all sides, when we feel like we are in a place where we can't do anything. We need something and someone to sustain us. We need help in our lives. What has you wedged this morning? What's causing you to be stressed out this morning? What's causing me to be stressed out? I didn't have enough caffeine and I can't talk this morning. But what causes you to be stressed out? Is it your relationships with your friends, maybe your roommate, your parents or your children? Maybe it's your relationship with your spouse, changing in life. Is it your job? Your boss doesn't understand. Your employees don't want to work. Your students don't want to do what they're supposed to do. Is it grief? You lost someone recently. You're hurting. Is it illness? Or maybe as you're here this morning, you're a single person and we just celebrated the worst day of the year for most single folks, and that's Valentine's Day, because it reminds them of their singleness, and maybe you're feeling lonely. These are places in life where we feel very, very much the finitude and the finiteness of our existence. We are in great difficulty during those times. So where do you turn when you find yourself in a great tightness? Where do you go when you find yourself being wedged? Well, in the 23rd Psalm, David gives us a huge help. He reminds us of this reality, that we have an outlandishly loving, shepherding God who loves to stand by and help us when we find ourselves as wedged bears in a tight spot. We have a God who delights in coming alongside us and being with us in the difficulties of life. The point is this: no matter where you're wedged, there's a loving shepherd who longs to help if you will come to him. From the first verses of the psalm, which serves as our title, the Lord, the shepherd of his people, a psalm of David, where David says, he reminds us that we have many wants and we have a God who delights in supplying our wants and our needs. The psalm setting is one that's quite common, and it was common in David's own life. It's the Palestinian pastoral image of a shepherd and a sheep and his sheep. It's a common image in the Bible. It's found in the Psalms. It's found in Genesis, Ezekiel, Isaiah, John, Hebrews, and 1 Peter. The picture is one of a shepherd, of our sheepishness, our sheep-likeness, where we are defenseless. We have a poor sense of direction and understanding. We're frightened of things we don't know, and we're struggling in our walk with God. And the picture of God as the tender shepherd who comes alongside and attends to his sheep, attending their needs. Notice David begins his psalm with this phrase, "The Lord is my shepherd." Now, he does not say the Lord is a shepherd, nor does he say the Lord is our shepherd. Both of those things would be encouraging in and of themselves, that God is a shepherd who likes sheep. It would be encouraging that the family of God have a shepherd, but that's not what David says. David says, "The Lord is my shepherd." Notice the possessive reality of it. David understands that he is a sheep in the Father's sheepfold, and that if he were the only sheep in that sheepfold, the Father would still be a loving, attentive, caring, and shepherding God who's available to his sheep. I don't know what your tight spot may be this morning. I don't know where you are wedged. I don't know what difficulty you are facing. But I want you to know there is someone that I want you to get to know better than you know him today. And that is the shepherd of David. He wants to be the shepherd who comes into our wedged tightness and brings about relief. Notice there are three things that David talks about in these simple verses. The first thing is this, is that God restores those who are worn out. God restores those who are worn out. Sometimes we just feel like failures, don't we? We just feel like that no matter how fast we run, we can't catch up. No matter how much we do, we can't get everything accomplished. Let's just face it, we just get worn out. We're on that treadmill. How many of you have felt recently? I don't like treadmills. I want you to know that. Some of you do. That says more about you than I want to know. But I'm just joking, folks, okay? But a treadmill, you exert tremendous effort, but you really never go anywhere. You just keep running, and you can get that treadmill all the way up 7, 8, 9, 10, 11 miles per hour, and you're still going to be running in that same spot. And when you're done, I will tell you two things. That treadmill will keep running, and you will be totally exhausted. You feel just worn out by the pace of life. You feel the difficulties that you're facing. We need rest sometimes. We just need quiet and restoration. How many of you would like to go on vacations? Raise your hand. Okay. Let me tell you that my wife and I have totally different definitions of vacation. My wife's definition of vacation is go someplace you haven't been before and then exert massive amounts of energy to conquer everything that's possible to conquer in that area. My idea of vacation is go to someplace pretty and do nothing. That's my idea of vacation. And sometimes just the pace of the life which we live, we've got to go. We just feel worn out. We feel worn out emotionally from the emotional struggles. We feel worn out physically from all of the exertion. We feel worn out, exhausted. If there's a word that describes our culture, it is exhausted. In fact, the most common complaint that I hear from folks when I ask for something is the same statement that I make to people when they ask me to do something else, to add some other item to my busy schedule, and that is, I'm just too busy. I literally told someone, well, you know him, Don McMurray, I made a mistake. I told Don I would help him if he needed my help. Now, you know, you've done that too, haven't you? That's the polite way of saying, I'm actually saying something I don't really want to do. And so Don, being Don, called me up and said, well, Pastor, I need some help. No, I just said that to be nice. And I said, okay, Don, what do you want me to do? I need someone to drive one of our speakers around for the Evangelist Conference to pick him up and take him to the airport. Sure, I'll be glad to. And I'm looking at my schedule going, where am I going to fit it all in? You feel that way this morning? Your schedule a little bit overwhelming to you? Do you feel like that you're the mother with 500 toddlers and you're trying to herd cats at the same time? If your wedge is exhaustion, spiritual, physical, or emotional, David tells us of a shepherd who wants to provide rest for us. Look at the verses again. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. The word translated quiet waters literally mean waters of restfulness or waters to rest. Waters of rest. It's a place whereby beside which rest can be found. And the restoring of the soul that he talks about here, he restores my soul, literally can be translated the return of the soul. It's the idea of being revived or being reconnected. It pictures God quite literally giving you back your soul, giving you back your joy, your personality, giving you, and I want to use this phrase that we like using, finally giving you a life. Amen? Teenagers, you ever hear that phrase? Get a life. You ever heard that? Okay. Well, that's what David is saying. God gives you a life. So now when someone says to you at your school, get a life, you say, no, thank you. I've already got one. God already gave it to me. Y'all won't do that? Y'all, you know, the teenagers are afraid of being unique today. I have a strange and unique relationship with everything. They are strange and I am unique. What David is telling us is that the first step to restoration and rest is to slow down and reconnect with the shepherd, to spiritually relax and be reminded of what Jesus said when he said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavily burdened, and I will give you rest." If you're worn out, if you're emotionally exhausted, spiritually spent, or physically at the end of your rope, come to him as Christ says and admit to him and say, "Lord, I need restoration. I need for you to give me back my life. I need you to restore me to usefulness." You know, I'm convinced that one of the reasons why we're so exhausted so often is that we don't take time to reconnect with the Master. The great German reformer Martin Luther said one time to his lieutenant Melanchthon, he said, "Philip, I have so much to do today, I can't help but spend 3 hours with the Lord." No matter where you're wedged, there's a way out and a loving shepherd who wants to restore to you what you need. But notice there's a second thing. Not only does God restore the worn out, those who feel like they're at the end of the rope, but God directs the wanderer, the confused, the unsure, the one who's paralyzed by all the decisions they have to make. Look at what David says in Psalm 23 again. He says, "He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He restores my soul." Here David is referring to the reality of life's stressful decision and confusion. We have to make choices during the day. We have to take courses of action, all of which have consequences, and we're not really sure what it is we are to do. You know, one of the things that we forget when we think of the life of David is we see David in really rose-colored glasses. We see David as David kills Goliath, David becomes king, writes the Psalms, goes to heaven. That was not David's life. David's life was, he was so unimportant to his family when the prophet came to look at the sons, his dad didn't even bring him there. He does become the future king of Israel. He does slay Goliath. His reward for slaying Goliath was to be brought into Saul's house and then spend the rest of Saul's days running from him, from a king who wanted to murder him for nothing other than his own issues. He basically became a hunted outlaw for doing nothing wrong. Then, after Saul dies, he does ascend to the throne, but because of his own sinful mistakes, the sword begins to visit his house. His own son seeks to kill him and take his throne from him. See, David's life was not some life of ease and luxury. It was a life of struggle and turmoil that God blessed in spite of it. And David had to make many decisions as king that affected his nation. Who this morning in here have difficult decisions you have to make? Maybe you're a boss here this morning and you've been told by your owner of your company that you're going to have to lay off some people and you have to decide who it is you're going to have to make that decision for. Maybe you're an employee and you're wondering whether you have a job tomorrow. Maybe you're a student and you're wondering if you're going to be able to pass that test. Maybe you're a loved one who's dealing with someone who's got a chronic illness or disease, and you're wondering what tomorrow may bring, and you're having to make decisions about health care for them, and you know that every decision has a consequence. John Bailey in the Mars Hill Report wrote this. He said, "I'm sure that the bit of the road that most requires illumination is the point where it forks. However, it's usually there while we're speeding through the intersection of life living out the words of the pilot whose radio transmission was overheard on the airwaves of the South Pacific in World War II, which said, "I'm lost, I have no idea where I'm going, but I'm making record time." That's where the confusion often is the greatest. So God gives us a provision. He gives us the provision of His direction. You lead me, Lord. You provide the leadership of where I should go. There's a loving shepherd who knows the best path for us to take, no matter what it is we are to do. No matter how precarious the path may be, He knows which is the right one to take. If you are a sheep, it makes a difference what path you're on. It makes a difference if you're on the path that leads to green pastures or you're on the path that leads to the wolf pack. It makes a huge difference because no matter how big or strong the sheep is, he and or she is no match for the wolves. And beloved, there's a reason why when we as a nation chose our national symbol to indicate the strength of our nation, we didn't choose a sheep. Because sheep need help. The question is, are you willing to listen? The shepherd wants to give directions, but sometimes the sheep want to try to choose their own path. Because we think we know the way better than the shepherd does. Now, there are two ways to get to my house. Now, I'm going to use this illustration with some caveats. Number one, assume that there's no such thing as Google Earth or Google Maps. Assume that. And there's no such thing as MapQuest. Okay? And by the way, that whole Google Earth thing of finding people's addresses and zeroing in, that's just creepy. Just want you to know that. That's just creepy. It's called stalking. No, anyway. There are two ways to get to my house. I can give you directions. Since it is my house and I know where I live in relation to where we are, I can give you directions. I could point out landmarks and I can help you get there. Or you can just hop in your car and drive around until you hope you find it. There's two ways to try to get to my house. Now, I want you to know something. You would be wise to choose the former rather than the latter. We say, of course, that's just stupid. Why would I do the latter? And yet, when it comes to our spiritual lives, oftentimes that's what we do. We jump in the car and we just drive around and we hope some way we get on the right path. How often it is that rather than the right path, we get on the wrong path. And here's the weird thing. The enemy always marks the wrong path. Freeway. Drive here. That's why Jesus said, narrow is the way that leads to life eternal, but wide is the way that leads to destruction. Question is, will you follow the roadmap? For sheep, we must listen to God because He says He will lead us in a particular direction in the paths of His righteousness. Literally, the idea is that He's going to lead us in such a way that the end of the process will be that we will be more like Him. You know, guys, there's only one time when it's okay to ask for directions. And ladies, I'm a man, and I want you to take this from heart from me. Men don't like asking for directions. So if you ever tell him, why don't you stop and ask for directions, he should look at you like, are you crazy, woman? I'm a guy. We don't do that. But in this case, men, women, it is not only permissible, it is necessary to ask for directions as you're going through the difficulties of life. We have a map, the Bible, but more importantly, we have access to the map maker. And when you are dealing with decisions and you need wisdom and understanding, David reminds us that God does so for His glory. See, God's great motivating factor is His name. See, if God doesn't guide His people, then His reputation is at stake. See, this is what Moses was alluding to when God said, Moses, step back. I'm just going to wipe them all out and start over with you. And Moses said, God, remember this. If you do that, paraphrase, if you do that, then you're going to give cause for all of the peoples around us to blaspheme your name. God wants to lead us in paths of righteousness for his namesake, so that we'll know when we come to the other side that it was God who brought us through, and that he is the one who should receive the glory. That's why Jesus said in his prayer, his model prayer, our Father which is in heaven, hallowed be thy name. See, God wants to give you wisdom and understanding so he can be glorified in your life and you can be more like the Lord Jesus Christ in the process. So God not only comes to us and gives rest for the weary, not only does he give wisdom for those who are wandering, but he gives protection to the worried. Look, if you would, in verses 4 and 5, David speaking again, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my friends. Is that what the Word of God says? No. It says, you prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup runs over. Difficulty, danger, dark places, all are involved in the Christian life. This introductory statement, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of even death, though I walk through some dangerous and difficult places, places of darkness when I need light, deep ravines with enemies on all sides, God is with us. F.R. Maltby said this. He said, Jesus promised his disciples three things. He promised that they would be absurdly happy. Number two, he promised that they would be completely fearless. And number three, that they would constantly be in trouble. Those don't seem to go together, do they? I have come that they may have life, and that life more abundantly. The joy of the Lord is my strength. He promised them they would be absurdly happy as they walked with him and fulfilled his plan and purpose. They would know the joy of the Lord. They would be happy. They would know that fearlessness that comes from the Spirit of God. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, Paul says. They were fearless. And then he told them, in this world, you're going to have tribulation. Those don't seem to match up, do they? They don't seem to match up in our lives. And yet the problem is, we wonder why it is that we haven't, sometimes we have difficulties, we forget that. We live in a sinful, fallen world. We live in that kind of world that doesn't love righteousness, not to mention which we have a cosmic enemy who hates our very being and who longs to destroy our lives. No wonder David said, I'm walking in the valley of the shadow of death. How many of you ever felt like you're walking through a den of lions with me all around you? You're wearing, you know, steak belts. I love that commercial, by the way. That's just so funny. The Farmers Insurance commercial. You've seen on TV the guys running from the lions with stakes wrapped around his midsection, being trained. How many of you feel like this morning sometimes you're running through a furnace with gas undershorts? I mean, that's just kind of the way life is. We live in a fallen world, and those who will live godly in Christ Jesus are going to suffer difficulties. And David says, I'm walking through the valley of the shadow of death. I'm having meals in the presence, not of my friends, but of my enemies. And yet, I'm absurdly happy. And I'm completely fearless because thou art with me. Our common response to trouble or difficulty, or at least to worrying, is like Irma Bombeck's. When she wrote this line, she said, on my driver's license when it was under occupation, I wrote professional worrier. That's my occupation. Here David addresses circumstances that are difficult, dark, fearful. And yet, like Dennis the Menace, he's talking to us. He says, you know, Mom, it's not the dark I'm afraid of. It's all the stuff I can't see in the darkness. See, one of our problems is we see through a glass darkly. We don't even know what the next 10 minutes holds, much less tomorrow. And yet we know if Lord Jesus tarries, tomorrow's coming at us like a freight train. Or as one wag said it this way, the light at the end of the tunnel may be the headlight of an approaching train. That's where we live. That's why we struggle. And yet God says to us through David, don't worry, I'll be with you. When you go through the dark days of life, when it seems like all is falling apart around you, I will be with you. David says in verse 4, though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why does David fear no evil? It's because David is the biggest, baddest dude in the valley. That's not why David doesn't fear evil. He doesn't fear evil because God is with him. And there's a change in the personal pronoun in the Hebrew language you can't really pick up in English. But it's a way of extremely personalizing God as second person singular, the real God, the sure enough one. He's right here with me in the valley. I'm not alone. I want you to know I have a miniature schnauzer. Those of you who are guests this morning, you know that I have a four-footed human that I call Shotzi. She runs my life. I have two females that run my life. One is my wife. The other is my little Shotzi girl. And Shotzi is the most hilarious thing to me in a lot of ways. But when dogs come into the yard, she barks at them from the safety of her house. But if I open the door and say, you want to go out, she's like, huh? On the other hand, if I go outside and stand to shoo off the other dog, she comes flying out of the house, sits right at my feet, and just barks like she's going to eat that dog alive. Well, I want you to know something. That's what David's saying. As long as God's standing behind me, it doesn't matter what's in front of me. Because no matter how big the giants are, no matter how big the Goliaths are of life, God is bigger than any Goliath we face. And when we walk with him through the valley, we fear no evil because he is with us. That's why Jesus in the Great Commission, as he told his disciples to go into a hostile, fallen world with a message of the gospel, said, and I surely am with you always, even to the ends of the age, even to the end of time and beyond, I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. You never face a tight spot in life alone. You never face the hurt of broken relationships. When a spouse says to you, I no longer want to be married alone. You never stand by the grave of a loved one and you have to say goodbye to someone who means more to you than your own life. You never in Christ have to stand there alone. You will never be in a kitchen or a living room or in bed at night alone, because God is with you. You will never have to discipline your children alone, because God is with you. You will never face life's difficulties alone because God is with you. One of my favorite passages in the New Testament is the passage where the woman comes and washes Jesus' feet with her tears. Now, some of you have probably seen on TV or movie of the woman coming and sobbing at Jesus' feet and then taking her hair and wiping his feet. That may have happened, but that's probably not what happened. In the ancient Near East, and even today they still do it in some ways, they had what were called tear vials. And they were little small glass vials. And what they would do, it was shaped to fit under the eye. And as you would weep for joy, you would get your tear vial and catch your tears. And when you were hurting and weeping for loss, you would catch your tears. And in that vial of tears, it represented all of life, all of your life, its joys, its sorrows, its ups, its downs. And then when it would fill up, they would cap it with wax. And that vial represented her life. And she came into the room with Jesus, probably peeled back the little cork or wax, and poured out on his feet all of her tears and washed his feet. What she was doing is she was pouring her entire life at the foot of the Master. And that's why Jesus said, it's going to be remembered what she does. All of life lived in and with God, pouring ourselves out at his feet. In the last verse, David tells us a beautiful picture in verse 6. He says, for the child of God, no matter how great the wedge, no matter how tight the feeling, no matter how long it takes to feel thin again, you're not pursued by defeat, disillusionment, or disaster. Look at what he says. You're pursued by something else because God is with you. Goodness and mercy follow me. How long? All the days of my life and beyond. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. One of the favorite things about Pooh Bear, if you've seen the little cartoon and read the book, is finally Pooh gets thin again. And then Christopher Robin and the gang are grabbing a hold of his hands and his arms and pulling him out the hole. And they're pulling so hard that finally Pooh comes out like a cork out of a bottle. And he flies over their head. And where does Pooh land? In the entrance to the honey tree. From the wedge of tightness to the entrance to the honey tree. And the last scene is Pooh, who, by the way, loves honey, H-U-N-N-Y. It's his favorite place, the honey tree. And Pooh is in, after he leaves the part of time, he's in the honey tree, and he is experiencing the most joy that he can possibly experience as he's in the honey tree. When you walk with God through the tightness of life, David tells us in verse 6, there's going to come a day when you will get to the other side and you will be in the honey tree. You will be with God eternally. So the question does David ask, is the Lord your shepherd this morning? Do you know him so that when you face worry and difficulty and decisions and you're worn out and you don't know what to do, is God the one who is with you, or is he the one waiting for you to come to him? I don't know where you're wedged this morning, but I'll tell you, apart from Jesus Christ, the greatest wedge in your life is the wedge of sin, and that wedge will keep you not only from God in this life, it will cause you to spend eternity separated from him. Will you come to the great shepherd this morning and make Jesus Lord and master of your life? Receive eternal life that comes only from him. Most of you this morning, I believe, in this room probably know the Lord Jesus, but the question is, are you wedged in a place where you think that God doesn't have solutions? Do you think God has given up on you? Do you think God has left the building and you're here to muddle through it alone? I've got news for you. That's not the God of the Bible. And maybe the issue is not whether or not God is involved in the process, but whether or not you are willing to turn to him. And even though you're his child, admit that you've been trying to make it through on your own according to your own dictates and your own logic. And you're in that wedge spot not because God has placed you there, but because, like poo, you have chosen to do that which causes you to be wedged. I've got good news for you. God allows U-turns. There's one other thing. Maybe this morning you're looking for a place where other people who are walking with God can help come alongside of you. One of the things I love about that illustration with poo is that God used, or that you can use this example, that God uses others to help get you out of tight spots. Christopher Robin and all the other friends of the 40-acre woods are the ones who pulled poo out. And oftentimes God brings people around us in faith, believers who come alongside of us and help us walk through those tough spots of life. God never gives up on you. God never gives out on you. God is waiting and willing to work and move in our lives. Bill Hybels, in his book, The God You're Looking For, says this. He says, I've declared war on my ignorance of God because the challenges I face today are simply too great for me to remain in ignorance and to trust in my own resources. The same is true for you this morning. We need to get to know God all over again. God knows everything. God is always where we need Him, and He's always in control. God, we say God is omniscient, God is omnipotent, God is omnipresent. All of that means that God changes everything. No matter what I go through, God is available. And God's test and the testimony of millions of believers throughout the centuries is that God is faithful and Jesus never fails. This is the God who will help you through life's tightness, a God who will give you the power to overcome your challenges, and a God who will help you fulfill His destiny for your life. And better news than even that God is always in control is that God is always available. And this morning, God is available to you wherever you may be this morning. Whatever wedge you may have in your life. As we stand around the room, our musicians are coming. This is the time of invitation. Where are you this morning? How will you respond to the God who wants to walk with you in life? Father and God, this is your invitation. Do with it as you see fit to glorify yourself. In Jesus' name, even as we sing together.